Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stick around. It'll just be a short time of motivation, a lot of inspiration, some education, but we do it without manipulation. I say this every Sunday. It's just my standard come-across line. No gimmicks, no games, no appeals for money, not asking you to buy anything, not asking you to purchase anything, not asking you to join anything. We would just like for you to listen. If you can listen, if you can concentrate, if you can pay attention, then you have the opportunity to hear and verify, identify the plan of God for your life. And if you would like to orient and adjust to the plan, you're free to do it. Concentration is a very hard thing for a lot of people to do. They're not able to concentrate over long periods of time. And I've seen that in my life. When I first became a Christian, I had a hard time concentrating also. I made a couple of notes I wanted to share with you, if I can dig this piece of paper out right here. Here it is right here. Says, one cannot understand the Word of God unless he or she is capable of concentrating. Any child with attention deficit disorder has a hard time concentrating on a single subject. That was me in school. Maybe you too. I don't know. But many Christians have the same inability to focus, to be able to concentrate for long periods of time. This is exactly what Satan's trying to do. And this is exactly why we had this message on putting on the complete armor of God. If Satan wants to make a casualty out of you, if he wants to defeat you in the battlefield, in the arena of contention, how does he do it? He does it by affecting your thoughts. He does it by affecting the way you think. And this is why you are encouraged by Paul to put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the strategy of Satan. We just completed 3 shows on the armor of God. We want to review some of it for you here today before we move on to our next subject. Because we're dealing with the strategy of Satan, what he can do to defeat you. As far as you and I are concerned, his objective is to frustrate the will of God in our lives. Mentally, to doubt we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Geographically, to get us in the wrong place at the wrong time. And operationally, get us to do the wrong thing in the wrong way. Remember that God has protocol. If you're going to operate within the protocol plan of God, a right thing must be done in a right way. You can't make the rules up on your own. That's why we have those 10 unique problem-solving devices, beginning with rebound, how you deal with sin and how you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we dealt with the filling of the Holy Spirit and how it overcomes the lust of the flesh. We dealt with a faith rest drill, how you stand on the promises of God. All of these 10 problem-solving devices are available for you. We have them in a bookmark if you'd like to get them, and we have them in a book if you'd like to have it that way. But without those 10 problem-solving devices, you're a sitting duck in the angelic conflict, in the arena of contention. And that's why one of Satan's favorite techniques is to get you thinking that you're doing something good when you're really not, and that just assuages your guilt complex. Think you're helping God, and you cannot help God. The only thing you can do is to reflect Christ, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what God expects you to do, to begin to think like he thinks. And that's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Think like he thinks. That's why the New Testament is called the mind of Christ. But we have to protect ourselves from his tactics. And that's why Paul wrote this about putting on the armor of God. Protecting ourselves from the tactics and the schemes that Satan has to sideline us. But it all depends on one simple thing. It all depends on humility, whether you have enough humility to obey what the Word of God says and whether or not you have enough willingness to learn what the Word of God says and apply it to your life. Because some people are just too dang lazy to do it. They're not willing to spend the time necessary to renovate their thinking. And remember, the Bible says in Romans 12:3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. But think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. So God's got something he wants you to think. He wants you to think divine viewpoint. Why? So that you're not overcome by the strategy of the devil, which would get you into, divert you, distract you, defeat you eventually into thinking you're doing something good when really you're not. And if you are one of these people that says, well, all I really need to do is pray that God help me prayer, then God will miraculously give me answers. Well, you're kidding yourself. If you're not prepared, you've got to learn the Word of God, apply the Word of God, and that becomes wisdom in your mind, or in your heart, the Bible calls it wisdom in your heart, so that you are ready for whatever comes your way. It's foolish thinking that you can just pray a simple prayer and God's going to make all your problems go away. God will miraculously give you the answer and miraculously give you the strength to handle the situation that you're in, even though you personally neglected to prepare yourself for what was coming. You've got to train your mind to think correctly. You've got to train your mind to spot evil and avoid distractions and know when you're being manipulated by the devil. And this is what Paul is teaching in Ephesians 6:11-18. Putting on the full armor of God so you can defend yourself against the strategy of Satan. That strategy is to conquer what you think. Because if he can control what you think, he will control what you do. And if he controls what you do, then it's not going to glorify God. It may be some kind of human good, but essentially it's going to be cosmic vortex thinking or getting into evil, thinking it's good. You know, trying to improve mankind. You can't improve mankind. The only thing that can improve mankind is the gospel. And that way a person can be saved and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're not going to straighten anybody out. The only thing that can straighten us out is once we believe in Christ, is to walk in the filling of the Holy Spirit and take and apply the Word of God into our life so that we become witnesses in this arena of contention called the angelic conflict. So Paul challenged us to put on the full armor of God so we'd be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. And he told you in Ephesians 6:12, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We're fighting against angelic process powers in the high. Therefore, because of this, we are told to put on every piece of that armor so we can resist in the day that we're attacked. And there will be a certain day that Satan will test you, try you. He'll run it by you to see if you bite. He'll run like a fisherman would run a false lure, artificial lure in front of a bass. Will he bite it? Will he fall for that? And if you think about your life, you think about the times you fell for the gimmicks. You fell for the temptation when Satan ran it by you. That's what you're not supposed to do. You're supposed to stand firm, resist him in the evil day, and having done everything, to keep standing, not be a casualty in the conflict. Stand firm, having the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the gospel preparation of peace, taking up the shield of faith, having on the belt of truth. My gosh, we need to run back through this again for you. So you'll get it, because there's a reason for all this is here. The whole armor of God, the panoply of God, every piece of it. And the reason is that this is the wisdom of God. That's because we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against powers and spiritual wickedness in the high places. So let's run over some of this one more time for you, so you be sure you understand what the armor of God is. And I want you to get this. The armor is listed in Ephesians 6:14, have your belt around your waist, the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet strapped with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to this, taking up the shield of faith, which will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. This is a picture of a Roman soldier in full battle array. And Paul used this military analogy to liken believers doing battle with angelic forces. So each piece of that armor is actually something that you think. Each piece of it concerns your mind. Each piece of it helps you comprehend truth in your mind. That's the way you live the Christian life. You have a mentality in your soul, and the mentality is where your stream of consciousness is. This is where you'd operate. This is where you store the Word of God. You have to learn it and use it and apply it into your life to be successful. If you're ever going to have an impact in the devil's world, not be defeated, wounded, be a casualty. So we have that verse mandate to put on the belt of truth. This means we must learn what truth is. And to begin with, truth, Jesus said, I am truth. In John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth. No one can come to the Father but by me. And in John 8:32, if you know the truth will set you free. That belt of truth is aletheia, aletheia. and it's a direct reference to the authenticity of the Word of God. It's truth. And the objective of the devil is always to get you in your mind to exchange the truth of God for a lie and thus worship the not true God, but to worship Satan when he throws your way, to be a deceiver. And this happens in Romans 1:25. Listen to how Satan was able to get them to change their mind. They exchanged the truth of God, Romans 1:25, for falsehood and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, the one who's blessed forever. If you read on in that, you'll find out what that's talking about. I'm not here to get into that, not to address that, but take Romans 1:25 and read through the end of the chapter, and you will see what the false is, what the lie is. Everything that's evil is now good, and everything that's good turned into evil for some reason or another. So what's the mechanics of this? How do I strap on this belt of truth? Well, I grow, I learn, I apply. I've given you several verses in the past, like grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Even Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. The way you put on the belt of truth is to study, learn, grow spiritually so that you develop wisdom. Wisdom in the compartments of your soul is unbelievable wealth. We've talked about that before. This is how you're wealthy, based on what you know of God's Word. The wisdom of the Word of God gives you great wealth and great strength and great insight. Sort of like I call it spiritual x-ray vision. You have insight and discernment that other people don't have. But you have to acquire it. You don't inherit it. If you don't acquire it, if you don't sit under a well-qualified pastor and learn the Word of God and quit going to church and just raising your hands and singing for about an hour, you're never going to learn anything doing that. You've got to be taught. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And who's doing the hearing? If you're singing, you're not listening. So come on, let's get with it. Let's find a pastor that teaches God's Word, sit under that man, and learn the Word of God and apply it to our life. So we develop this belt of truth that holds everything else in place. And then we attach to that the breastplate of righteousness. And that's a reference to imputed righteousness when we get saved. The Bible tells us clearly that we have the righteousness of Christ given to us. It's imputed righteousness. It's our equal standing, and it's what God gives us. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He, God, made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we could become the righteousness of God by means of Him. That's imputed righteousness. So at the moment of your salvation, God the Holy Spirit enters us into union with Christ, and we now share His righteousness. It's wonderful, and it's an amazing thing to get the blessings from God because of the righteousness of Christ in our life. We have divine protection to carry us during the time that we get saved until we become mature believers, and this is what God wants you to do, to have develop some capacity righteousness, for you to grow in grace, attain the filling of the Holy Spirit, metabolize the Word of God you hear, use the problem-solving devices, glorify God to the maximum, reflect Christ in your life. That's what it's about. Please, listen. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the footwear that God's talking about. The footwear, yes, the gospel strapped on your feet, the preparation of the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15. True peace comes from knowing Christ. That's what it comes from. There is no peace for the wicked, the Bible says. But in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we can have now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, there is a way to have peace. There's a way to have contentment. There's a way to have capacity for life. It all comes as you growing and maturing in Christ, so that eventually you can have you be that sort of person, so that you can do what Paul said, I've learned whatsoever shape I'm in to be content. You can't have contentment. You can't have capacity for life is what I want to say. You can't have capacity for life until you're content. If you're not content with what you have, no matter what God gives you, you won't be happy. But if you're content with where you are, then God can pour more capacity into your cup. He can bless you over and over and over again because it won't distract you or destroy you. If God gave you what you wanted right now, it would destroy you. He's actually protecting you because He's not pouring out the blessings on you you want. The next piece of the armor is the shield of faith. And we have to remember that's a reference to problem solving device number 3, using the faith rest drill. You must understand how to use the faith rest drill. You must understand that your strength comes from the promises found in the Word of God, and there are over 7,000 of them. Learning promises, living by promises, claiming promises. This is the strength in the believer's life during the time of testing, because the promises will shield your thoughts from being captured by Satan's illusions and Satan's deceptions, because those attacks will come to you like a barrage of fiery missiles and a continuous barrage designed to defeat you if you get preoccupied with yourself and if you get into self-pity, which is exactly what happened in Matthew 8, where the disciples were in the boat with Jesus and a storm came up on the Sea of Galilee and they freaked out. And they woke him up and they said, "We are going to die. Can you not get up and do something?" And the Lord Jesus Christ looked at them and called them short-time trusters. You trust me as long as everything's good. As soon as things go south, you quit trusting me. And he spoke and everything got calm and they were amazed. So they still had not begun to comprehend yet that Jesus was God. It took a while for them to understand that. So, if you understand this, we have to have on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. This protects our thoughts, and this is something that Satan tries to do again, to cause doubt and thus lack of trust in God's Word. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute, because I want to go into some of this with you. But this is what God wants you to do. He wants your thoughts to be protected. He wants what's circulating in your stream of consciousness, the Word of God you've learned, to be normal, for you to live a normal spiritual life and not preoccupied with disaster and testing and not preoccupied with politics. Look at the politics of today. It's easy to get preoccupied. It's easy to talk about what we like or don't like. And that's one of the ways that Satan can distract you from the spiritual life, getting you into the vein of political life. If you're going to strap on the helmet of salvation, you've got to protect your thoughts. And it starts with you believing in Christ, because that's where it all starts. Satan can try to get you to doubt your salvation, and he will, if he can. So you have to have that. And then the Bible goes into talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that's an amazing thing. The Word of God, the Machaira, two-edged sword, the Machaira. This is what God has used here to go on our offensive weapon. The sword is a common weapon. You see it used in war all the time. God's judgment is called a sword, by the way. In Ezekiel 21:3, "I say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, I'm against you, and I will draw forth my sword out of its sheath, and I will cut off from you the righteous and the wicked." That's divine judgment on a nation. So swords are found throughout the Bible. And I told you in our earlier study that the disciples carried swords with them. They had weapons with them to protect themselves and the Lord. You say, "Oh, they would never have weapons." Oh, well, what does Luke 22:36 say? Where Jesus told them to sell their cloak and buy a sword due to the impending crisis they were about to face. So Paul uses that sword as a symbol of our ability to defeat the enemy, to defeat him. And we can, because the Bible is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. He cannot stand against the truth of the Word of God. And when you have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God in your soul, there's no way that you're going to be defeated by Satan if you use it and if you apply it into your life. Because one of one of his best tactics is to get you to get your eyes on yourself, because it neutralizes you, your thoughts. If you get your eyes on yourself, that's just plain arrogance, because you're preoccupied with yourself and what's going on in your life and how bad it is. And in the face of adversity, a Christian cannot afford to be without an understanding of God's provisions of grace. If you don't understand your grace provisions and grace assets and live by grace orientation, you can never successfully experience the joy the Christian life provides. In Proverbs 3:13, happiness belongs to the one that finds wisdom and to the one that gains understanding. Wow, there it is. Wisdom is the Word of God circulating in your stream of consciousness. That's the wonderful treasure that God promises you. And it gives you understanding, insight, discernment, the ability to see what's going on. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, they that wait patience, they that wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. Mount up, lifted over the adversity. Wings like eagles, be able to soar over the cosmic battlefield. Run, success and fast and increased circumstances. And walk, and then that means to live the routine situations in life and not be overcome. A lot of people can't handle routine. It really drives them nuts. Same thing every day, same thing. But that's how you grow under routine. So if you're going to be effective against the army of Satan, remember Psalm 119, verse 52, I have remembered your ordinances from old, O Lord, and I comfort myself in them. And then Psalm 119, verse 76, Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to thy word to thy servant. So don't listen to the roar of Satan if you put on the armor of God. Don't be intimidated by that. I guess Paul should have talked about putting in some earplugs so you don't have to listen to all Satan's lies. Because he's always roaring, 1 Peter 5:8. He goes around like a roaring lion trying to intimidate. Lions roar for the purpose of intimidation. And this is exactly what Satan does. He's always on the move, looking for the advantage to press the attack. And he is always seeking or looking for the weak, for the vulnerable, those that are scattered out from the flock. And he devours, consumes them in his system, or in their own fleshly desires, till they become dysfunctional in the plan of God. So, again, listen carefully. If you have on the armor of God, you will not be intimidated by the roar of Satan. He's looking for people that are not armed. He's looking for the weak, like the lion looks for the weak zebra in the herd of zebras. Satan's looking for the weak and vulnerable. Who is that? That's the person that just doesn't go to church very often, the person that doesn't study the Word of God, the person that's got a Bible in their back window to make him look like they're some spiritual Christian driving around town, but all it's doing is getting sunburned. Looking for the vulnerable, those that aren't mature, those that don't go to Bible class, those that don't stick with the plan of God. They're easily distracted, scattered from the flock. They've broken away from other believers. They don't want to be around other believers because it embarrasses them to have to admit, well, I'm just not the person I should be. And then if he can do that to you, if he can cut you out of the crowd and get you alone, he can devour you. That doesn't mean you won't be saved anymore. It just means you'll be swallowed up into his system. You'll follow the desires of your flesh. You'll become a dysfunctional believer in the plan of God. You will be neutralized. And that's not God's plan for you ever, to be neutralized. So there are some ways that you can overcome Satan and what he's trying to do. I have a few ways here, some way you can do it. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be alert, resist him, humble yourself, cast your cares on him because he cared for you. 1 Peter 5:8, 5:9, 5:6, 5:7, read that. Be sober is the Greek word nepho, and it's an imperative mood command from God. It talks about mental stability, not being intoxicated with your sin, not being intoxicated with your arrogant lust. And be alert, the Bible says. Gregoreo is the Greek word. It means to stay awake, and it's another imperative mood. It's a command from God. Stay awake. Stand guard. Keep that uniform on. And resist him, 1 Peter 5:9. And histemi is the Greek word. Stand against him. That means you're properly prepared. You're wearing your armor. You have a defensive command based on a previous victory in your life using the Word of God. Knowing this, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:9, that you understand this, those 10 problem-solving devices. And humble yourselves, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves. Tapanoo, and that's the word for humility. And humility is the enemy of arrogance. God said you need to be humble. In Philippians 1:5-7, the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. So when you have some humility in your life, that doesn't mean you're weak, round-shouldered wimp. That's not what it means. It means you orient to authority. If you cannot orient to authority, you can't handle life. Authority orientation is critical if you're going to live the Christian life. The authority of your pastor, the authority of the Word of God are the two most important authorities that you have to face in your life. And that comes from the authority of God. And so once you're able to humble yourself and submit yourself to God's authority, then you can cast your cares, the Bible says, 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on Him. Turn it over to Him. That's the faith rest drill. Walking in faith, living by faith, enjoying faith. So submit yourself to your pastor. Submit yourself to the Word of God. Live by faith. Be on the alert. Be on the guard, because you have an adversary, and it's the devil. And he's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. So resist him with the Word of God that's in your soul, and understand that your brothers are facing the same adversity. This is what it's all about. That's what I'm looking for, some winners, believers in the Christian life that want to join God's army. Not a political movement, but a spiritual movement. A spiritual movement that will deliver this nation from what we're about to face, because as goes the nation's believers, so goes the history of the nation. And God is looking for a few well-qualified believers. People like Gideon could call, 300 that delivered the nation. Are you one of those deliverers? Are you one of those people that can replicate the life of Christ? Are you one of those serious believers that's growing in grace? I hope so, because that's what I'm looking for. Looking for people that are willing to submit to the plan of God, put on the armor of God, and be victorious in the day that they're attacked in the reign of contention. That's what God's looking for. Is there one good man among us that can take the floor? Is there one good man among us that can stand in the gap? That's what God's looking for. Not somebody seeking publicity, not somebody selling their autograph or selling their appearance if they're a Christian, but someone that will humbly live for the Lord Jesus Christ and represent Him to the maximum in their life. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention, because I'm throwing a lot at you today. And I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am Rick Hughes, your host, thanking you for tuning in this morning. It'll be a short show, 30 minutes of motivation, some information, education, but no manipulation, because we don't con people. We're not seeking money. We're not trying to solicit any funds, not trying to sell you a membership, not going to ask you for anything except one thing. Please listen. Please pay attention as I try to verify and identify God's wonderful plan for your life. And if you can orient and adjust to the plan, you'll have a much better life. I assure you that. The Flatline comes to you every Sunday morning on this radio station, compliments of God's wonderful grace. We trust the Lord to supply our needs. That's why we don't hustle people for money. And the Lord is always doing that. Right now, we're currently broadcasting on 110 stations across this great nation. FLOT, F-L-O-T, is the name of the show. It stands for the Forward Line of Troops. It is a military acronym. What we're trying to do is show that there are 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible. If you learn them and you use them, they will act like a main line of resistance, as the military concept, the main line of resistance. And these 10 problem-solving devices can stop the outside sources of adversity before you ever turn it into the inside source of stress. Because adversity, as you know, is inevitable, but stress, you know, is optional. Stress is what you do to yourself. Adversity is what circumstances do to you. So there is a way to live without having stress. And by that, I mean there is a way to live without living in fear. There is a way to live without living in bitterness, antagonism, hostility. It's called the Christian life. It's a wonderful way to live. It's the life that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated to us while He was here. And we have the same assets available to us that He utilized. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. And we have the indwelling of Christ in our life. So we have the opportunity to live a life like this called the Christian life. And that's what this show is about. My main objective would be to get you to find a good local church where there is a well-qualified pastor teaching you the Bible. I'm not a pastor. I'm able to teach. I'm an evangelist is what I am technically, but I'm certainly able to teach you some basic Bible doctrine, some introductory concepts. But eventually, I would like to get you to find a good local pastor where he can teach you the Word of God on a consistent basis, week after week, day after day, and you can make that application into your life. So if you don't know where there's a great pastor, contact me through our website, rickhughesministries.org, and we'll try to help you find one in your city. And if not, I'll tell you where you can go on the internet and hook up with some great friends of mine that are wonderful pastors that have a great teaching ministry. And you can actually watch it online, or you can order DVDs or MP3s. And our particular radio show as well, we always have MP3s and available to you if you have any questions about something we've said. Also want to make sure that you understand we have a daily podcast every day. Every day we podcast a different show from our archives. And the transcription of the show is always linked in the notes section. So I hope you'll check out the podcast on Spotify or Apple iPod podcast, any of your podcast menus. If you'll just search for The Flotline, F-L-O-T, and then you'll find it. Just they're all free. They don't charge you to join the podcast. Like Spotify, there's no charge. And you can listen to The Flotline anytime, anywhere, any day. You don't have to wait till Sunday morning. So I hope you'll take advantage of the podcast where we podcast The Flotline. Can I jump into my subject today, what I want to talk to you about? I want to talk about the road to destruction. The road to destruction, the road you do not want to be on, the road we sometimes call the My Way Highway. You know, destruction can come in many forms. I mean, we do live a physical life, so it's kind of fragile. Destruction could be an accident. I've had friends killed in automobile accidents. It could be by means of a crime-related incident. It could be by means of an incurable disease, or the worst yet, it could be totally self-destruction yourself. You could take your own self out, sometimes by being stupid and sometimes by just being angry and bitter and committing suicide. People do it every day. Whatever it is, death for the unbeliever, the person that hasn't believed in Christ, the disadvantaged person, it is the most horrible thing since they face an eternity in the lake of fire. In Revelation 20:15, the Bible said, "And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And in Matthew 10:28, "And do not be afraid of those who kill the body," the Lord Jesus Christ said, "but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So remember that. The greatest decision you could ever make is the decision to receive Christ as your Savior. And it's the simplest decision you'll ever make. There won't be a check of your credit score. You won't have to fill out any paperwork. All you have to do is simply do what the Bible says. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And a simple act of faith and prayer, demonstrating your faith to God the Father, telling Him that you're willing to receive Christ as your Savior, is really all that it takes. Why? Because the Bible says, "By grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it." But remember this, what's between your ears is what you really are. You are what you think, and you will be a product of your own decisions in your life. You have a volition, V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N, volition. And that means you have the decision, a choice maker. You can decide. Like if you're watching TV and you want to change the channel, your volition says go to the next channel, go to this channel, go to that channel. That's a volitional decision. And you make volitional decisions every day. Spiritually, volitional decisions have tremendous consequences. So remember that. The Bible says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." And if God wants to look at you, He's going to look at what you're thinking. He's not going to be looking at your style and your image and your dress. He's looking at your thoughts, your intents, your motives, your desires. Because the greatest enemy you have, the greatest enemy you have, is yourself. And often it's from boredom, from a life with a rigid routine that you don't particularly like. Same thing, you know, 9 to 5 every day, up and at 'em, going to work, wishing you had a different job. I've learned this, that unhappy people seem to take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. It doesn't really depend on what they have or don't have. So if you can't control your emotions, then you're going to live a life of misery and depression, always blaming other people for your own unhappiness. And you can't do that. When you make a bad decision from a position of weakness, that means you used your volition to do something stupid. You didn't have the proper divine perspective in your life. You didn't understand what the Word of God said, so you ignored the Word of God, and you made a decision on your own based on what your friends told you or based on what some writer told you. That's a position of weakness, and you're thinking in terms of human solutions, and they are actually no solutions. As a matter of fact, let me say it again, human solutions are no solutions. Divine solutions are the only solutions. If you get in this state of thinking, you're going to blame other people for your problems instead of taking responsibility for your own bad choices. You know, you may often feel compelled to justify your decisions. You know, the reason I did it is this, and the reason I did it is this. Self-justification is a horrible sin. It's the first stage of arrogance. It leads from self-justification to self-deception to self-absorption and eventually self-destruction. So eventually you feel compelled to justify your actions when somebody calls you on it and said, why did you do that for? That was really dumb. And then you get judgmental of other people. This type of thinking can cause you to start frantically searching for happiness in your life, where, you know, where you try to save yourself from loneliness and despair that you created your own self. Once your emotions take over, let's remember this, you can make a decision based on what you think or make a decision based on what you feel. If you let your emotions take over, you're going to make decisions based on what you feel. And if the emotions take over the control of your life, you slowly, slowly will spiral into a void of self-pity and eventual depression. That's a perfect example of what I call satanic brainwashing. Focus on yourself. Look for excuses. Always complain about the way you're being treated. Get into this frantic search for happiness, and you'll lose sight of every value you ever had, and you will eventually even wind up reversing your values until you eventually exchange wrong for right and what you should have loved for what you should despise. I'm going to say that again. Eventually, if you keep focusing on yourself in a frantic search for happiness, you will lose sight of all your values. And you will eventually reverse your values until you exchange wrong for right and what you should love for what you should despise. That's dead-end living, and that's the road to destruction. The road to destruction is littered with depressed and hopeless people whose mind turns even to suicidal thoughts. They think life is now not worth the effort, or sometimes they actually seek to hurt other people by forfeiting their own life in an attempt to lay a guilt trip on someone. But whatever it is, desperate people do desperate things, and there is a solution to your despair and loneliness if you're interested. Our Lord faced tremendous challenges when he walked this earth. He was despised by the religious community of scribes and Pharisees and even betrayed by one of his trusted disciples. And he had no place even to call home. In Matthew 8:20, Jesus said to the young man that wanted to follow him, "The foxes have holes. The birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death, even though the judge of the court found him not guilty. In John 18:37, therefore Pilate said to him, "So are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to that truth. And everyone who is of the truth will listen to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "Well, what is truth?" And after saying this, he came out to the Jews and said, "I find no grounds at all for the charges you placed against this man." In spite of these unfair circumstances, our Lord never complained. He was never lonely. He was never feeling hopeless. In fact, he told the disciples that what he was teaching them, if they would listen to what he was teaching them, if they would learn what he was teaching them, then they could experience the same joy in adverse circumstances that he enjoyed. Listen to John 15:11. "These things I spoke to you so my joy could be in you and your joy could be made full." So he knew what the disciples would face when he was crucified and resurrected. He knew they would be on their own and they were going to be attacked just the same way he was attacked. And he knew that it's possible to have a life of joy in spite of the circumstances. And that's what I'm telling you. I don't know what your circumstances are, but I know this. The same thing the disciples had to learn, if you will learn it, you can have the joy of Jesus Christ in your life. I know life is tough. I mean, the Christian life is even tougher. Because this is the devil's world, not our world. We don't belong here. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible says, in whose case the God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. Blinded the minds of the unbelieving. That's spiritual brainwashing. It's exactly what Satan's been doing for a long time, trying to get the gospel kicked out of the public venue. There's even a group that would sue anybody that would attempt to give the gospel on public grounds. Took the gospel out of the schools so that we can't talk to young people anymore about the Lord Jesus Christ and explain the plan of God. And Satan's been very good at brainwashing, blinding the minds of the unbeliever. In 1 John 5:19, the Bible says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, or Satan. So the Christian life is tough. We're living behind enemy lines. We're living in the devil's world. And if you're a Christian, this world is not your home. You are just a traveler going through this world. In 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as foreigners and as strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war in the soul. In 1 Peter 1:17, and if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, then live out the time of your temporary residence here in reverence. So Peter makes it clear, we are sojourners. We're passing through. This is not our final destiny. You know, you've taken a trip and you've driven from one town to another town going to your destiny. This is not our destiny. Our destiny is Uranos, the Greek word for heaven. That's where we're headed. So the Christian has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to sustain him in times of testing while he's in the devil's world. In times of adversity, you have the Scripture to support you. And the job of the Christian is to have a stable mindset, and get rid of the depression, get rid of the fear, get rid of the doubt, get rid of the loneliness. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you have to rebound the sin of self-centered self-pity. And then you begin to take God's word, learn it, and use it, and apply it into your life. Like Paul said, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be happy. Doesn't make any difference, he said in Philippians, if I have a lot or if I have a little. It's not the situation. The situation is I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. So, if the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. I mean, this is what the Holy Spirit produces in you if you use rebound. If you stay filled with the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number two, and subdue that sin nature. Don't let it control your life. Don't let it take control and make decisions based on what you feel rather than what you think. Why am I saying you should make decisions based on what you think? Because the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. God wants you to think His Word. God wants you to do what Romans 12:3 says. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. You can think human viewpoint, or you can think divine viewpoint. You can be led into the lure of the cosmic system, or you can be led under the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can enjoy the love and the peace and the joy and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the gentleness and self-control. All of this is provided by means of the Holy Spirit as He uses the Word of God in your mind, in your thoughts, in your stream of consciousness, where you take control. So if you find yourself minus some of these kind of assets that I just quoted here in Galatians 5:22-23, it could be because you've committed mental attitude sins. You know, maybe you have, like what? Worry, bitterness, fear, self-pity, other things like that. You don't like your situation. You're alone. Nobody cares about you. Nobody loves you. You got a raw deal at work. This happened, that happened. These are pure satanic propaganda that calls you to let your emotions begin to rule your thinking. You can't do that. Did you think you're going to get a good deal from the devil in the devil's world when you accepted Christ as your Savior? Don't you remember where Paul said, we're in a war, put on the armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of Satan? Well, what is his strategy? It's to defeat you, to discourage you, to get you to turn against God because of your self-pity, to get you to think that even God's against you. And that's not true. That's Satan. The first step, if you want to recover from that sort of thinking, is for you to rebound your sin. Use your volition to come clean with God and quit blaming your circumstances and your misery on other people. You are a victim of your own decisions. In fact, God may have allowed some things to go against you as a form of divine discipline. Maybe God put those in your life to kind of humble you a little bit. Hebrews 12:6, endure your suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? So sometimes God will lower the hammer on you, and you will feel it. It's called warning discipline, intense discipline, and there's even dying discipline. So when you fail to confess your sin to God or rebound your sin to God, it only guarantees there's going to be more discipline, going to be more frustration as you look for a way out of a miserable existence. And you turn to the world, you turn to yourself, you get into some bad habit, or you get hooked on something you don't need to be hooked on. And the next thing you know, your life is being controlled by outside sources, and you've lost control, and you become a slave to your emotions, a slave to your lust. That's what can happen. The frustrated, self-centered individual loses all hope of any sort of happiness. Why? Because they don't see any way out of their misery. They see no way out of their circumstances. I mean, some will go into psychotic depression, even mental illness. Others could choose to end their desperation with suicide. And that's a shame. What a waste. Because God didn't design you to live that way or to do something like that. You know, in the Bible, we see some who chose to end their lives rather than live and face their failures. In Judges 16:27-30, you see where Samson chose to end his life after his failure. Samson had a problem. He could be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit and do some amazing things. But his volition kept getting him in trouble with the ladies. And the last one he got in trouble with was a woman named Delilah, who tricked him into getting his hair cut and losing his power. And he was captured by the Philistines, and he was being made fun of. And listen to this. Here he is, handcuffed, being made fun of, laughed at. Judges 16:27. Now the temple was filled with men and women, and all the rulers of the Philistines were there. There were 3,000 men and women on the roof watching Samson entertain them. He's been blinded. His eyes have been put out. His hair has been cut. And Samson, verse 28, called to the Lord and said, please remember me. Strengthen me just one more time, O God, so I can get some revenge against these Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars that supported the temple, and he leaned against them with his right hand and the other one in his left hand. And he said, let me die with these Philistines. And he pushed hard. And the Bible says the temple collapsed, and all the rulers and all the people in it were killed. As a matter of fact, he killed many more people in his death than he killed in his entire life fighting the Philistines. But he took his life. He couldn't live like that. One bad decision after another got him blinded, and it was only God's grace that gave him that last little bit of strength at the end. In 1 Samuel 31:3-6, King Saul kills himself. He was in the thick of a battle, and archers spotted him and wounded him severely. And he turned to his armor bearer, and he said, draw your sword and stab me with it, otherwise these uncircumcised people will come and stab me and torture me. But his armor bearer refused to do it because he was very afraid. So Saul took out his sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. And so Saul, his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all of his men died together that day. So rather than give up to the enemy, he took his own life. In Matthew 27:3-8, when Jesus found out who had betrayed him, "Now when Judas, who betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus had been condemned to death, he regretted what he had done and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. And he said, 'I made a mistake by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You take care of it yourself.' And so Judas threw that money into the temple, and he left, and he went out, and he hung himself." Suicide. This is the power of guilt, an emotional attack on your spiritual life. You cannot live under the power of guilt. I don't care what you've done in the past. Don't look back. If you've rebounded the sin and confessed the sin, once is enough. You don't have to keep confessing it, and you don't have to keep confessing it over and over and over again. If you made mistakes, go to the Lord, tell him, if you're still alive, when the dust clears, God still has a plan for your life. He's not through with you. Guilt can become morbid self-reproach. It's some sort of emotional feelings out of control, feeling culpable for something you did, and it brings out a sense of inadequacy. And the guilt's very dangerous. It's definitely a sin because it leads into preoccupation with self and the person trying to correct his own behavior from some sort of self-righteous arrogance. Just confess your sin to God. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you can overcome the guilt and the shame. Guilt causes repression, you know, pushing it back down as a primary defense mechanism against your anxiety, against your fear and worries. Instead of using God's problem-solving devices that I've taught you on this show, those 10 unique problem-solving devices, that main line of resistance that will stop the outside source of adversity from becoming the inside source of stress. It's available. If you learn it and you use it, but repression is simply a means of denial, and that's part of the problem, because it denies the reality of the problem in the first place because it's too painful or unpleasant to look at, and the arrogant person refuses to look at it. So guilt and repression, horrible sins. Guilt results from being manipulated by some dominating personality sometime, or even a weak person that has self-righteousness. But it's a sin caused by repression, denial, projection, manipulation, and thus guilt motivates many failures in the spiritual life. Many people feel guilty because they don't think they've lived up to God's plan, and it's probably so. But God didn't design you to feel guilty. He designed you to get grace. So, guilt becomes a sin when you fail to rebound and fail to forget those things that are behind and fail to look forward towards the things that are ahead. Philippians 3:13-14 talks about this, and you have to remember that. Don't let guilt be the motivator in your life rather than the Word of God that's supposed to circulate in your stream of consciousness, because it's the wrong kind of motivation, and it'll cause you to do the wrong things. It'll let you be manipulated by legalism and circumstances and get entered into the most awful system of slavery when you're manipulated by your own guilt. You don't have to live like that. You're just letting someone else reach the garbage in your soul and manipulate you to suit them. Don't live like that. Live in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Get rid of the guilt. Confess your sin. Don't look back. Move forward. Move on down the road. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Learn those 10 problem-solving devices, and you can stay off the road to destruction. You don't have to be captured by Satan's propaganda. You don't have to be misled by Satan's lies. There's a better way to live, and I tell you about it every Sunday on this radio show. If you got more questions, you'd like some more information, be in touch. Contact me through our website, rickhughesministries.org. We'll be glad to write back, respond, and do anything we can to help you. So until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and I'm saying thank you now for listening on the Flatline. And don't forget, check out our podcast on any of those podcast venues that I mentioned. So until next week, may God bless you. This is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.
Colonoscopy is the most effective.